We're going to be talking about a very intriguing subject all week long, the embrace of God's grace. Now, we say grace before we eat, or at least sometimes that's what it's called. We talk about an insurance company, and they extend to you a period of grace if you don't get your premium paid in time. We speak of this lady and how she comes into the room and how gracefully she walks across the room. We talk about this individual, this man, this woman, and how gracious they are in helping people. And so we use the word grace in so many different ways. Would it interest you to know that the words grace, gracious, graciously, graceful combined can be found, depending on your translation, 184 times in the Bible? This is a biblical subject. I'm going to ask you to turn with me by means of introduction this morning to Acts chapter 11. Now, in background, you'll remember that the church began in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem by God's design. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned to death. And upon his death, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, many people were scattered away from Jerusalem, many Christians. And Acts 8 verse 4 said, they that were spread abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now when we come to Acts chapter 11, we begin with verse 19, and we read about some of those people that were scattered abroad and doing so, preaching the word. Acts 11:19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus was an island in the Mediterranean Sea. Cyrene would have been northern Africa. Who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. The Hellenists would be Jews that lived in Jerusalem, but had come there and they had lived elsewhere and had adopted the Grecian culture for their way of life. And so they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching the, underline it, Lord Jesus. And the hand of the, underline it, Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord, underline that, Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, underline Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many of the people were added to the Lord. Now I've underlined the word Lord 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in this reading. That's important to remember. I want to direct your attention right back to verse 23. Barnabas is sent to Antioch of Syria, where he meets these new Christians. And Acts 11 verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. When he had seen the grace of God, that poses a question. What does grace look like? He saw something and immediately recognized it as grace. This is the grace of God. What does grace look like? And thus our assignment, or our thoughts for the Bible class hour, the face of grace. I want us, when this Bible class is over, to know what grace looks like. I believe it is so visible, you can see it in people's lives. Such was the case with the new Christians in Antioch of Syria. Now, to see what grace looks like, we're going to do three things. First, we're going to look at the elements that make for grace, the ingredients. Second, we're going to focus on an example of grace, where you see those ingredients in someone's life. And then third, we're going to tell a story. So to focus on the face of grace and see what it looks like, let's begin by observing the elements that make for grace. If I were to ask you, what is grace? What would you say? I'm curious, but I would dare say most of us would respond with words similar to this. Grace is God's unmerited, how does that go? God's unmerited favor toward man. Something from God, God's unmerited favor, the way God feels, though the ones He feels for don't merit it, don't deserve it, God's unmerited favor to man. That's a wonderful, wonderful statement, but it tells me absolutely nothing about grace. If I asked you, if I asked the Alsips, I told you I wasn't going to give you their names, but if I asked the Alsips, what makes for a good chocolate brownie? What would they tell me? Well, they did in this card. They might say, a chocolate brownie, that's a good dessert. And they would have made a great statement about the chocolate brownie. But you won't tell me what a chocolate brownie is until you give me its what? Its ingredients, the elements that make for a chocolate brownie. The same thing is true with grace. God's unmerited favor toward man is like saying, that's a good dessert. But you won't tell me what grace is until you give me its ingredients, the elements that make for grace. And as I study the Bible, I find there are three constituent elements that constitute the grace of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be here in our worship service hour, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Now, if you like to mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you to circle the word grace as it appears in this reading. You're going to find it more than once. And I'm going to ask you to underline three other words that will, in doing so, call for the ingredients of grace to just jump off the page. Are you ready? How many of you have your Bibles? Let's raise them high in the air. Okay? All right. How many of you have your iOS device? Raise it high in the air. There you go. There you go. Now, I'm going to warn you. If you're using your iPad or your iPhone, your iOS device, and I see you doing this, I know that you're listening. If I see you doing this, I know you're playing Angry Birds. So I'm watching. I don't know how you're going to underline or circle in your iOS device. Maybe you're going to highlight it with different colors. But let's read and circle the word grace and underline three other words. But God, who is rich in, underline it, mercy. Because of His great, underline it, love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by, circle it, grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His, circle it, grace, in His, underline it, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by circlet grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if you have marked in your Bible thusly, you will have circled or highlighted the word grace three times. You have it in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8. But there are three words that we have underlined. Help me now. What's the first word that you underlined? What's the second word? What's the third word? Ladies and gentlemen, you just spoke the three ingredients or elements that make for the grace of God. When you talk about God's grace, you're talking about His mercy, His love, and His kindness. When you ask what does grace look like, it looks like mercy, love, and kindness in an individual's life. Now, hold your place here. We're going to come back and look at those three elements a little more in detail. But turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. The scientific method of research tells us that you have an hypothesis. You test the hypothesis. You test the test's conclusions. And then you can formulate your conclusions from such a process. So we're saying that grace is the composite of mercy, love, and kindness. Let's test that out. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and began reading, or chapter 3, and began reading with me in verse 4. You like to mark in your Bibles? Here we go. But when they underline it, kindness, and they underline it, love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, underline it, mercy, He saved us from the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His circlet grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm reading about the grace of God operative in my life. Verse 7. I have it circled in verse 7. But I go back and I've underlined the words kindness, love, and mercy. The same three ingredients. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, grace is mercy, love, and kindness. In Titus chapter 3, grace is kindness, love, and mercy. The same three ingredients in reverse order. So what does grace look like? Mercy, love, and kindness combined. So let's look at those three elements. First of all, the mercy of God is an ingredient of His grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, mercy is God's, listen carefully, feeling with man. God feeling with man. It might be of interest to you to know that the word mercy in the Old Testament translates a Hebrew term that carries the idea of getting inside the skin of another human being and living from that individual's perspective. So mercy means you get inside the skin of another and you feel with that person and function accordingly. Be ye merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Luke 6, verse 36. Grace involves God's feeling with us. Do you know how God does that today? There's someone sitting right next to Him. Who is that someone? Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us no less than three or four times, seated at the right hand of majesty on high. By the way, you've heard about the boy talking about Jesus over supper. And he said, he said, did you know that God's left-handed? No. Yeah, God's left-handed. Well, how do you know that, son? Well, Jesus is sitting on his right hand, so he has to do everything with his left hand. I know. You go to school as preachers to learn bad jokes like that. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And if you read Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about his deity. If you read Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about his, Jesus, humanity. And the suggestion is Jesus came to this earth to speak to man for God. And now he's gone back to heaven to speak to God for man. Jesus is sitting right next to God. Listen to me. He knows your name. And he's talking to God about you. How's that make you feel? Either really good or really nervous. Okay? God can feel with you because somebody's sitting right next to him that lived like you. That's mercy. Now then, the second element of grace is what? Mercy, and what's the second one? Love. Now the word that is translated love in this passage, of the four that you find in the Greek language, as you know, is the word agape. And this is that top of the rung type affection. It is a feeling that desires what is best for the one that is loved. And so here is God desiring what is best for us because of his love. Mercy, listen to this, is God's feeling with us. Love, agape, is God feeling for us. His feelings for us. Why did God send Jesus? Help me. For God so loved the world, me, you, that he gave his only begotten Son, or sent his only begotten Son. So here is the love of God that is involved in grace. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, God is love. Grace is God's feeling with us, mercy, and God's feelings for us, a love that wants what's best for us. What's the third element that we have underlined? Kindness. Now the word that is translated kindness carries the idea of moral oughtness. Moral oughtness. It's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Or Romans 11, 22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. So the kindness of God is a reference to his goodness. Now, mercy is God's feeling with us. Love is God's feeling for us. Kindness is God's feeling toward us. His feelings with us and his feelings for us kick in gear, and he's wanting to do some things in our behalf. That's grace. So when Barnabas went to Antioch of Syria and he saw the grace of God, or the grace of the Lord, and was glad, what did he see? He saw the results of God's feelings for man. He saw the results of God's love for man. And he saw the results of God working in good ways toward man. That's what he saw when he saw grace. Pause for just a moment. We're going to look at an example of grace, but I want to challenge you for just a second. Turn with me in your New Testaments to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to read with me verse 18. and contemplate the challenge that we find in this one verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in what? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I feel confident that you want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, Dan was telling me last night about a Bible class you have here at Palm Beach Lakes on 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, and how that you have almost 100 people here just wanting to drink more deeply from God's Word. You might respond to that, amen, hallelujah, and praise be to God for people who want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've got a challenging question to you. Do you want to grow in the grace of Jesus just as much? Okay, so you know more Bible. Can people see you feeling with them? Can people see you feeling for them? Can people see you feeling toward them, wanting to help? Can people see the grace of Jesus Christ in your life? They're not going to care how much Bible you quote and how much Jesus you know until they know Jesus from your life and His grace. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we have the elements that make for grace. Now, let's look at an example of grace. An example of someone who lived life in such a way that the mercy and the love and the kindness or goodness of God could be seen in their life. I speak of none other than my best friend, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to three passages of interest. First, we'll begin with John chapter 1. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 through 17. What time do we close, David? Do what? 45? Okay. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of, what does your Bible say? Grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace next to or up against grace. For the law was given through Moses. But what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now contemplate for a moment what you just read. You go back to the Old Testament, and what you're reading is a law that came to mankind through Moses, God's mediator, right? But grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, has come into this world through whom? Jesus Christ. And it came into this world through Jesus in such a way that when you saw Jesus, you could see He was full of the mercy, the love, and the kindness of God. Full of. How many of you drink carbonated beverages? Anybody? Okay, Coca-Cola. How many drink Cokes? Sprite. Dr. Pepper. Yuck. All right, Kool-Aid. So if you're like most of us and you drink the hard stuff, Coca-Cola, whenever you're pouring a Coke, what happens? What do you get? Foam. Right. I call it suds. Foam is good. Okay, you get suds. And so you back off, don't you? And what happens to the foam or the suds? It goes down. Then what do? Oh, yeah, you do. You pour some more. And what do you get? More suds, more foam. And what do? Back off. What happens to the foam or the suds? Goes back down. What do? Oh, yeah, you do. You just keep pouring. Have you ever done this? Have you ever poured it to where it was right to the very top of the glass? So that when you looked down and looked at the glass, it was kind of, there was a dome of Coke, and if you put one more drop, it would just overflow? Huh? Yeah, you've done that. You're just ashamed to say so. That's the meaning of the word full. Full to the overflowing. And Jesus was full to the overflowing of grace and truth. I know. Study to show yourself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. And Jesus was full of God's word, truth. Amen. He was also full of grace. I want you to know, folks, it's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to know truth. You have to show truth. You have to show mercy, love, and kindness. Grace. Which is more important, truth or grace? Trick question. I know. They're equal. You can't get to heaven. You can't even know God without both. And Jesus was full to the running over of both. So if I want to see grace in action, who better to study than Jesus? You want to know more about grace? Start today reading and digesting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not that they're any more important than the rest of the New Testament or Bible, but that's where you're going to read about grace in action, the life of Jesus. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Three passages setting Jesus before us as an example of grace. Romans chapter 5. It might interest you to know that of all, depending again on the translation you use, but in all of the New Testament, the word grace is found more in Romans 5 than any other New Testament chapter. It's found six times in this one chapter. The second would be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it's found five times. But it's in this reading that we find the word grace six times. And I'm just going to ask you to start reading with me in verse 15. And let's see what we can learn about grace and about Jesus. But the free gift, what gift? Good question. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, that's Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Hold on now. Don't go any further. What have I just read? What Adam did resulted in a lot of people dying. Every funeral you've attended is the direct consequence of one man's one offense. Adam disobeying God back in Genesis chapter 3. But God was gracious. And God has extended a gift to mankind, but that gift came to mankind by the grace of one man. And who is that one man? Jesus Christ. So watch, I just read this. Grace is offered to, flows to man from God. But Jesus is the conduit through whom that grace flows. God's grace came to man through Jesus Christ. And thus a gift is enjoyed. What gift? Verse 17. Because of this grace, you can enjoy the gift of righteousness. You can be right with God, not because you are so special, not because you are so good. You can be right with God, not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus did. Jesus, grace in action. I believe we're getting close to the time for us to close. So the third passage we want to read and close with would be Titus chapter 2. We've looked at John 1, Romans 5, and now the third passage setting Jesus before us as an example of grace is Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Pause. The word has appeared translates a Greek word that references the coming or the appearance of royalty. The coming or appearance of someone special. Not something. Someone. So the word grace in Titus 2 verse 11 is used in reference to the epitome, the personality that embodied God's grace. And that's Jesus. This is a reference to Jesus. See if it doesn't work. Let's substitute Son for the word grace in verse 11. For the Son of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us. It works because that's what's being referenced to here. The grace of God, the person embodied within Jesus Christ. Jesus brings salvation as the grace of God. To whom? To whom? To all men. And this grace, the embodiment of God's grace, Jesus, has come not only bringing salvation, but teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So here you have the embodiment of God's mercy, love, and kindness. And He comes extending God's forgiveness to everybody. And He comes teaching everybody how to live for God's glory. So, what does grace really look like? Well, if we wanted to just give a cursory answer, we would say, God's unmerited favor toward man. And pat ourselves on the back. Because we just parroted what we heard in Bible school when we were in the third grade. Or we could say, if we wanted to be a little more detailed, what is grace? What does it look like? It looks like God feeling with man, feeling for man, feeling toward man. Mercy, love, and kindness. What does grace really look like? What does it really look like? It looks like Jesus. And so when I'm told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm actually told to work hard on making sure I'm looking more and more and more like Jesus every day. I'll close by asking you to read with me one last time Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Now, the word that we underline no less than five times really takes on added significance. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of truth, and a great many people were added to the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He saw the grace of God. He saw Jesus and the impact Jesus can make in the lives of these people. What does grace look like? Does it look like you?